Well, good morning. You know, one of the first things that Jesus said, he came on the scene with this big announcement that the kingdom of God is here. And when people heard that, that would have been like a bolt of lightning flashing across their everyday lives. But it also would have been a hard thing for them to grasp because, wait a minute, it seems like life is just normal. Now, Jesus went on to talk about the kingdom of God over 90 times, but he only mentioned the word church once. Jesus' announcement was earth-shattering in its magnitude. The kingdom of God is here. The book of Acts, which tells the story of the early church after Jesus ascended to heaven, starts with the kingdom of God in chapter 1, and in the last verse ends with the kingdom of God. So what are we talking about when we talk about the kingdom of God? Frankly, it's one of those words that enters church jargon, and we can kind of toss it around loosely and really not know exactly what we're talking about, but it sounds kind of churchy, so it sounds good. Or you can flip over to the other extreme and get really nitpicky in all the theological details and really kind of not get what's going on right here, right in front of us. Now, you'll have a handout in your bulletins you can use that should take you through some of these notes, but what is the kingdom of God? It's unconventional. For starters, anybody can get in it. It's free, but it also demands your life. So what are we talking about when we talk about the kingdom of God? And what does it mean to us right here, right now, today? A kingdom. For a kingdom to be a kingdom, it's got to have some simple things with it. A kingdom has a king. Got to have a leader, or it's really not a kingdom. We have a king, Jesus. Now, a king by himself is really just some dude sitting on a fancy chair, so he needs people. So a kingdom has people, citizens. And a kingdom also has a realm, an area of rule. One author puts it this way, the kingdom is the king's power over the king's people in the king's place. Now, this kingdom of God that we're talking about, it's not like any other kingdom in the world. It's unconventional. It's very different than what first pops to our mind when we think of a kingdom. Because our king is not like ordinary kings in the world. Our king is humble. And we talked about the unconventional king on Palm Sunday. Our king entered his city on a donkey, not on a chariot, nothing like that. He came in a donkey. He also tells us that he is humble. That's our king. It's unconventional because people can choose to join in on the kingdom. Back in the day when Jesus was teaching on this, the only way you could get into a kingdom is if a conqueror came, crushed the land you were living in, and then said, you all are my subjects, and forced them to be subjects. God's kingdom is very different from that. It's not conventional because the realm is not an earthly kingdom. When Jesus was standing before Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. It wouldn't have made sense to many people. It's a really unconventional kingdom. But we need to understand it. Today, we'll start looking at it. Over 3 Sundays, we're going to look at these 3 areas, the king, the people, and the realm. Today, we'll start looking at the realm. What does it mean to live in the kingdom? What does it mean to say we're in Jesus' territory? When we live in a country called the United States of America. So what does it mean to be a kingdom citizen? How can we use the word without tossing it around as religious jargon? And how can it drive the way that we live? The scriptures say this in Psalm 47, for the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. And if you're honest, you're going to say, wait just a minute here. I don't see a throne. I don't even see a temple. And exactly what land is Jesus ruling? At the time when Jesus made this announcement, the Romans had Israel under their thumb. And a very obvious question is, okay, so you're king. Well, then why is this Roman soldier telling me to pick up his rucksack and carry it a mile for him? If you're king, how come the Romans are still having their way in our land and dissing our religion? And it's no different for us today. It doesn't always feel like our king is in control. There's a tension. King Jesus reigns, but devils still roam, and there's a lot of brokenness all around us. So how can this be God's kingdom? And believing that it's God's kingdom, how is it going to impact the way I live tomorrow morning, Wednesday, Friday, Saturday? You see, Jesus has won the battle. He's won the war. He's been declared the victor, but there's still pockets of resistance all around us. So to understand what's going on, we need to step back and see the big picture that the scripture gives us. You see, there is a conflict raging all around us that makes Infinity Wars and the Endgames look like the Nerf gun battles between me and my sons in the basement. And just for the record, I always win. But I will tell you, if you ask Zach or if you ask Ben, they might tell you something different, but you can trust me on that one, okay? So there's this massive conflict that has been raging through all eternity, and it's a clash of kingdoms. And it starts like this in Genesis. In the beginning, God created everything. He created it all. And I'd encourage you, in your handout, you've got verses for this. On your own time, I'd encourage you to look this up and see the flow of what's been going on through the ages. God created everything. And then some angels rebelled. See, when God created everything, it was all good. And some angels rebelled. They were led by an angel named Lucifer, who we also know as Satan. These angels rebelled. They were cast out of heaven. And they went about their nefarious deeds here on earth. God created everything. He created Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve experienced paradise on earth. It was life as it was intended to be in the Garden of Eden. But Satan wanted to do what he could to mess up this perfect environment. And he tempted Adam and Eve. And he uses the same playbook for us today, and we still fall for it. But he challenges us, and he says, you know, is God really that good? If he was that good, why is he withholding that one fruit from you? He'll also challenge us with God's greatness. Well, if God is so great, surely he can stop the damage if you disobey him just once. Adam and Eve listened to the serpent. They took the fruit. Everything changed then. We call that the fall. Sin enters the world. And as sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, it's passed on through every generation. And so all of us are affected by sin. The universe is under a curse. But God is reclaiming what is rightfully his. He's already won the decisive battle on the cross. He's giving people a chance to choose their side right here, right now. And he is going to return to finish the war and establish his kingdom. And then he will rule and reign forever and ever and ever. And all of his citizens will join him. And that is incredible. That's what we can look forward to. It's as good as done because God has said it's done. Now, so this is the conflict of the kingdoms going on. It's a war that's raging. And it's important that we understand where we are in this timeline. You'll see this popping up in the red right here. Right now, we're in the stage that Jesus has won the decisive battle on the cross. But he has decided not to usher in his full kingdom yet. And I believe the reason is he wants to give more time for evildoers to come to faith in him. We would all love to see him wipe out evil right now. But the problem is, if he wipes out evil right now, all of us would go too, because we fall short of his standard of perfection. So where we are in this timeline is the major battle has been won. Jesus is the victor. He's allowing some time to go on before he inaugurates the final state of the kingdom. If you will, it's almost like a presidential election here. President's election is in November, but they don't move into the White House till January. So we're in this in-between time. Jesus is the rightful king, but he's allowing things to play out so more people can join his kingdom. Now, as I said, it's a very unconventional kingdom, because back in the day, whichever emperor conquered the lands that you lived in, they forced you to be their subject. That was it. But God gives an opportunity for everyone on the planet to come to him and say, Jesus is my king. Let me explain how that works. See, each of us as human beings wants to be king or queen of our own lives. We want to be in charge of ourselves. I can do whatever I want. Yes, I'll go ahead and take that fruit. Yes, I'll do whatever it might be. But the King of all kings is very clear. There can only be one king. And the problem is, when each of us takes things into our own hands and says, I want to be my own ruler, I want to be in charge, we sin. We go against the ultimate king. And the problem with us trying to be our own king or our own queen is it puts us at odds with the one who is truly king. That's sin. But God has done something in which he says, I will take care of your sin. It's something you can never do by yourself. You know, we try to take care of our sin by saying, well, I'll go to church, I'll give money to the poor, I'll do some good deeds, I'll do whatever it might be. But that will never overcome sin. We need someone greater than us to do it. And what God did is he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to take care of sin for us. You see, Jesus is unlike any one of us, but he's also like all of us. He's like all of us in that he is fully human and he's fully God. He's unlike us in that right off the bat, he said, I am submitting to the King of all kings. Right off the bat, Jesus never sinned. And because he never sinned, he didn't have to die. He didn't have that death penalty hanging over him that all of us have. But he chose to die in our place on the cross. And he offers us his life when we come to him saying, Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner and I need a savior. There's nothing I can do to save myself. I believe that Jesus died in my place and he rose again. And when you believe that message, you get transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. God places you into his kingdom. We need a real king to rescue us. Jesus offers all of us the chance to come to faith in him. And I plead with you to make that decision today. We also, though, live in this tension of the kingdom is here, because Jesus said it is, but we also look all around us and we see, no, it's not quite here in its completed form. See, we live in a tension right now. There's a tension between the already side of things and the not yet way of looking at it. Here's the already. Jesus said this, one of the last things he said before he ascended to heaven, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. That's past tense. I have all the authority. I am the rightful ruler. But then just before he was crucified, he said, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world, Well, ruler of this world. Wait a minute. I thought Jesus was king. No, the ruler of this world. He's referring to Satan and those who work with him. The ruler of this world is coming, but he has no claim on me. Jesus is king, but when we look around, we still see the fallenness of this world. We still see the brokenness, and it impacts all of us. The kingdom's here, but it's not yet in its completed form. It's like moving into a building that has the roof on it and the walls are around it, but it's still not quite finished. My doctor's office is like this. The building has been open for 2 years. But when you go in, they still have the cardboard along the hallways. They still have the cardboard along the elevators because they're still building out parts of it. The building's done. It's usable, but it's also not quite done yet. Or you could also think of it like soldiers who haven't yet gotten the message that the war is over. There may still be mop-up action going on. The bad guys have surrendered, but the word hasn't gotten to those who are actually out in the field. There are stories in World War II, especially, of Axis soldiers that didn't get the message and they were still fighting, but the war was over. See, we see evidence of God's reign all around us. Everything that is good is of him. But we also see the fingerprints of evil and brokenness around us. We live in his realm, but we also live in the tension of already and not yet. So how do we live from here? How does this impact our Mondays? Here's three ways that I believe that recognizing the already but not yet tension can impact the way we live every day. First of all, I'd say this. Remember that we are a part of a much bigger picture, a much bigger story than just our lives. We are so individualistic as a people that it's all about us. But God is at work all around us doing something far bigger and better than we can imagine. You know, sometimes we can be tempted to say, I want to do something great for God. Or we get discouraged and thinking, I'm just a nobody. I'm not doing anything for God. And either way, Satan and his forces have us. If we think that we're so proud that we're going to go ahead and bring God's kingdom in by ourselves, well, then that's pride. That'll get you nowhere. But then when we think less of ourselves than we ought to, that gets us nowhere as well. It's important that we see that we're part of the bigger story. Now, every Saturday morning in my community and many communities around here, you will see grown men jumping up and down like baboons, and they're doing this. Stay in your lane. Get over there. No, don't run it. Don't try to steal the ball from your teammate. I coach Little League soccer. I've been doing it for years. And here's the thing. One of the hardest things to teach a child is you don't have to do it all. When your team first comes to you, every one of them thinks that they are the next Maradona, Messi, or whoever your hero is. Just give me the ball, I'll get the goal. You give them the ball, they don't get nowhere with it. And so as coaches, you're saying, no, just stay in your lane, do what you're supposed to do. The ball will come to you and you'll get a chance. And it's the same way living in the kingdom realm. God isn't calling any of us to do it all by ourselves. He has put each of us in different places and stages of life. And his message to us is, stay in your lane. Do what you're supposed to do, and I'll work through you. I'll do things greater than you can ask or imagine. We're all at different life stages here. Some of you are in school. Some of you may be stay-at-home moms. Some of you may be retired. Some may work in an office. God has us scattered all over. And his message to us, stay the course. I've put you where I've put you for a reason. And if you stay where you are and follow me, I can do amazing things through you. But if you choose to live life like a 6-year-old soccer player trying to do it all by yourself, you'll frustrate your teammates, and you won't get anywhere. We are part of a huge story. And God can take us as we are and do amazing things. And you know, the cool thing about all this is that God's best work is done through our weakness and through the stuff that we think, there's no way I could do that. Because when God does amazing things through us, and people say, there's no way you could have done that, it's very easy to say, you're right, I can't, but God can. That's kingdom living. I can't do this, but God can do it, and he can do a much better job of it than I can. You're part of a bigger story. Will you see yourself in that big story? You can open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, I want you to see that we have a hope that is greater than we realize. And here's the thing. The kingdom has started. The kingdom is here. But one day, the king has promised he is going to get everything sorted out. He will judge all evil. He'll get rid of it. And then it's going to be only good from there. And right now, we live in this in-between stage so that we can let others know about our king. In Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 15, it says this. I'm sorry, verse 11 says this. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. That is the awesomeness of our God right there. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. One day, our God is going to take care of all evil. He will sort it out forever. He will vanquish it, and it will be no more. But we live in that in-between stage when there is still evil going on. But our God will sort everything out one day. Evil will not go unanswered. God will take care of everything. And the passage continues. Later on in chapter 21, says this in verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Did you get this? God is saying you live in this in-between stage right now. Our God, the King, says, I am allowing some evil to continue so that more people will choose citizenship in my kingdom. But he recognizes that there's brokenness and there's hurt and there's pain in this world. And that's why it's so important that as citizens of the kingdom, our lives are not lived just for what we see all around us here. We live in light of the hope yet to come and a confident assurance that one day our Savior, our King, will wipe away every tear and will sort out every wrong. We have a hope. And it's a hope worth looking forward to. And it's a hope worth rearranging our priorities around. Thirdly, I'd say this, we have a home. We have a home. Shortly before he was crucified, Jesus, speaking to his followers, the disciples, in John chapter 14, says this, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. That's the King saying, I'm preparing a place for you. This is your home. Not where you're living here on earth. You're a pilgrim passing through. Your home is in heaven. And so all of us ought to live with a little homesickness, a longing for the land that we call home, that we haven't seen yet, but that we've been promised by the one who is faithful. You know, in the book of Hebrews, in the Bible, there's a section which is called the Great Hall of Faith, and it recounts the stories in the Old Testament of the greats of the faith, and there are names that we'd recognize: Abraham, Jacob, Joshua, people that have done amazing things. But listen to what it says at the end of the chapter in verses 39 and 40. These were all commended for their faith. Speaking of the great heroes that we've had Sunday school stories about, we've heard their names. They were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. Why? Since God had planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect. When they died, they didn't get the final promise. Abraham was told he was going to have this great nation. But when he got called to glory, he had one son on earth. But through history, God's been doing something incredible. And then we find out that citizenship has opened up not only to those physically descended from Abraham, but all those who are of faith. And God's saying, look, they didn't receive their promises. And it's not because I'm a promise breaker, but it's because I'm working on something far bigger than them. It's a bigger story. And I'm going to invite you guys into it. So you living in the 21st century, you are going to experience this. In this homecoming that we will all enjoy one day, we will be sitting at the banquet table with Moses, with Joshua, with Ruth, with David, all the greats that we've heard about. God says, I'm saving a space at the table for you to join in with them. That is our home. And when we start thinking that that is our home, that's going to affect the way we live here on earth. The kingdom of God is here, but the best is yet to come. Believe this, and you will have an irresistible hope no matter what life throws at you. You can be joyful right here and now. You can enjoy life, but also still have a twinge of homesickness for what you know lies ahead. We can be very aware that there is much more to this life than what we can see around us, that God is doing something much bigger than this. So the kingdom's here. Our God has a realm. He invites all people to join and come to him through faith. And then he reminds us, keep coming back to me through faith. Remember that I am at work building something greater than you can dream of. And he calls us to trust him, to stay in our lanes, to do the things he's called us to do. And he can work greater things than we can ask or imagine. Will we trust him for that? He's given us a home. He's preparing it for us right now. And he can't wait for our homecoming. We have a hope. And it's because we're citizens of the kingdom. But as long as we're here in the tension of the already and the not yet, we need to have our eyes firmly fixed on the King of all kings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. And I thank you that your kingdom is here. But Lord, we also recognize that it's not in its final state yet. We understand that there is evil and brokenness all around us. But Lord, you're allowing that so more people can enter your kingdom. Lord, I pray for us here that we would grasp the fact that it's here, but it's not here fully. Help us to live well in that tension. Help us to be mindful that you're doing something bigger than just us. Fill us with your hope, whatever life may throw at us. And Lord, whenever we make plans, help us to do it in light of the home yet to come that we know you're building for us now. In Jesus' name, amen.